Morning. Before we start this message, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Father, we again come to you humble before your word, totally dependent on you and your Holy Spirit, Father, to teach us and to lead us into truth. Oh, Father, we're so dependent on you. May you guide us and open our hearts to truth. And Father, if we stray in any way, may we forget those things, but may you keep us faithful to your word and your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this morning's message, the title is Christmas and the Uniqueness of Christ. So I guess to start off, introduce ourselves to what we want to talk about. You know, I hope everybody had a great Christmas, okay? You know, we started off last Sunday. Pastor gave a really nice message in Luke talking about the Christmas story. And I trust that I wasn't here for New Year's Eve, but I think it was on Genesis 3, another message. And now I want to bookend the holiday with one last message on Christmas, okay? Because I think in our world, what concerns me is, you know, the world's going to be the world. You know, they're going to commercialize the holiday. They're going to drown out the true meaning. I get all of that. But what concerns me as God's people is that to think that we don't get somehow infected by this constant bombardment of messages, we're being a little bit naive. And really what I want to do is focus on, again, one last time. Well, we celebrate Christmas every Sunday, don't we? Every day as Christians. I mean, amen, we're celebrating Christmas. But since it's the time when we focus on the incarnation, I said, let's take some time to think about that. So when you think of your Christmas and your Christmas Eve and you strip away the presents and you strip away maybe the financial stress and you strip away the mall and you strip away maybe welcome or unwelcome family members, whatever it might be, what's left? Okay? So what I'm trying to do here is strip away the externals and what's left internally, right? Because truly celebrated Christmas is not a Christmas of the outside, but really of the heart. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Because, you know, some of the messages, and I know I drive my wife crazy with this stuff, but, you know, I'll see an ad like, the magic of Christmas. The magic of Christmas. What is that? You know, what's the magic of Christmas? I mean, it could be anything to anybody, right? It can be, you know, your friends, your family. It could be giving. So I see things like that, and it just is so nebulous that it strips away what Christmas is all about. So what I thought we would do this morning, and this is by means of contrast, and this is not going to be probably an orthodox look at Scripture. So I beg your patience with me, and I hope that this goes okay. But my thought process here was, all right, well, what if we didn't have Christmas? What if Christ did not come in the flesh? What would our relationship with God be like? Okay, so I'm going to look at a few passages. You can come with me if you'd like, but I'm going to start off in Exodus 19. There's a traditional Christmas passage for you. Exodus chapter 19. And I want to look here. The context is that the Israelites have come out of the promised land, right? They've gone out with the miracle of coming out of the house of bondage of Egypt, right? They've crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies have been defeated. They get into the wilderness in the promised land, and now God, they are at Mount Sinai, and God is going to approach them and start giving the law, the Ten Commandments. And if we look at Exodus 19 in verses 10 through 13, right. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Okay. A couple principles we see. We see God, okay, in the mountain. The people to get near have to do what? They have to consecrate themselves. They have to purify themselves. The principle there is to approach a holy God, you must have some sort of cleanliness to get close to him. Right. The second thing that God does is he sets up boundaries. You can only get so close. Now, does this sound like an approachable God to you at this point? Right. It's not. Does he sound like the man upstairs? Right. Let's read on. If we look on now at verses 16 through 18, Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Again, what's our picture of God here? He's in the mountain. He is a consuming fire. This is a holy God. Okay? This is not a very familiar God. It's not a very approachable God. But this is how God presents himself in Exodus. And I say this again because we need to be reminded not only of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, but of the holiness of God and the fact that God is a judge. Look, if Christ did not come to intercede for us, and we're going to see Moses in here. I mean, God does give us a glimmer of hope. Moses is a picture of a mediator, a great mediator for us. He is a picture of Christ. But when we look at God here, the camp is trembling. They are afraid of being in God's presence. Okay? He is in the mountain. He is in thick clouds and smoke. He doesn't sound very approachable. Now, we're going to go on a couple more passages. God proceeds to give the Ten Commandments. And if you look at Exodus 20 and in verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Again, another picture for us. Moses, you talk to God. Okay? The Ten Commandments were just given. They felt exposed. What does the law do, right? The law, we know, is just and holy and good, but it exposes sin. Now, as they heard the Ten Commandments, and they looked at this mount of God, and they looked at the thick clouds and the darkness and the fire, they couldn't bear it. They couldn't endure it. Moses, we can't talk to God lest we die. Okay? And Moses, of course, again, in this picture, he goes up and he speaks to God for the people as a mediator. All right. Now, what's going to follow is that in Exodus 24, we won't read it, but Moses, they take the Book of the Covenant, they read the law. The people then say they will do all that God has commanded. And Moses sprinkles blood on an altar and they confirm the covenant. The people say, yes, we will keep God's laws. Does anybody remember what happens 40 days later? The golden calf. Okay? And I'm going to read that to you just so it's in our minds. In Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, this is 40 days later, after seeing God in a mountain with fire, thick darkness, clouds. They were trembling. They were afraid. "We don't want to talk to God lest we die." Oh, it had a real enduring impact, didn't it? Because 40 days later, they break the first two commandments. They have another God before the holy God of Israel, and they make a graven image. What does that teach us about ourselves? I mean, we can look down our long spiritual noses at the Israelites and say, "Huh, how can they do such a thing?" Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. We're building that calf because by nature, before God's law, we are all idolaters and we all break his commands. So what's the world like without Christmas? The world is, it's you, it's a holy law, and a holy God. And all you can expect is lightnings and thunders and fires and darkness and judgment. Sounds like a good Christmas message, doesn't it? But we have to look at this, brothers and sisters, and we can't appreciate the incarnation unless we understand our relationship to God without Jesus Christ. Okay? We've got to see the blackness before we can see the light. And it's black. Now, you might say to me, well, John, come on, we're talking Ten Commandments, we're talking Sinai, we're talking Old Testament God. This isn't the God. Look, God's a God of love. He sent His Son. God so loved the world. That's not the God of today. All right, we're picking and choosing things to make people feel guilty from the Old Testament. I can go to a lot of scriptures, but I'll just go to Revelation 6, and then we'll get into Hebrews. But in Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the New Testament God too, brothers and sisters. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is holy. He will judge sin. And we cannot enter his presence unless we've been cleansed. That's the way God is. And I know it's not the God that we like to hear about. And as I, you know, opened the service and I said, you know, we're bombarded with a lot of messages in the world. And one of them is the God of our image, the God that we want to make, the God that loves everybody. The God is a God of grace, the God of grace of mercy. Never judge. Everyone's going to heaven. Well, we have a choice to make. We accept the God of the scriptures or we accept the God of our imagination. But the God of the scripture will be revealed. That day is coming. And we just read it in Revelation 6. Again, I know it's not a great Christmas message, but I want us to see the blackness before we can really appreciate the light. So our transition to Hebrews 10, at the end of Revelation 6, we read, who is able to stand? Well, there are those that will be able to stand when the great day of the wrath of the Lamb comes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and that'll be our, you know, the majority of our text this morning. And we're going to look at Hebrews 10. Now, the book of Hebrews, as we're turning there, when I preached on Galatians, you heard me say it was one of my favorite books of the Bible. Hebrews is one of my favorite books of the Bible, too. I guess what's great about Hebrews, and as we look at it, as you know, Brother Mike and I, we read the Old Testament a lot. And when you're reading the Old Testament, sometimes you read incredible detail of all of, you know, the tabernacle. And sometimes it's, why is all this detail? You know, the book of Hebrews is really the commentary on the Old Testament. It helps us understand, you know, why there were sacrifices, why there was a priest, why there was a tabernacle, why it, all the things that were done in the Old Testament. It gives us light as to why those things were done. And the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. You have to understand the transition from the following the law to all of a sudden going to a time of grace. It was a difficult transition. So the book of Hebrews gives us explanations and fulfillments as Christ is the great substance of the shadows of the Old Testament. Okay? So with that introduction, I'm going to read verse 1 of Hebrews 10, and then we'll go verses 11 through 26. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never take away these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart to full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The reading of God's holy word. So now that we have kind of taken a look at us before the law and our relationship with God, aside from Christ, I think this verse gives us a welcome contrast to what we just read. With the giving of the law, God also gave a system of sacrifices, right? Of animal sacrifices. So as the people stood before that law and they knew that they had sinned, they were required by the law to bring a bull, a lamb, an ox, and if you were poor, turtle doves, okay, as an offering. Okay? These were offered daily by the priests, and they served as a covering of the sins of the people. But in this law, or in this shadow, it pointed to the substance, right? So if you see a tree and you see its shadow, you can kind of get a feel for how big the tree is, the shape of the tree, but you can't really feel it, can you? There's no substance to a shadow, okay? But it does point to something. If you follow the shadow, eventually you'll get to the trunk of the tree. Likewise, the laws that we read about, the sacrificial laws in the Old Testament, gave us shadows and pictures of what was to come. All right. So think about it. We're in Old Testament Israel. We commit sin. We bring a lamb. Now, the lamb was what? Without spot. It was without blemish. Why was that? Christ, the perfect lamb, remember? Without spot, without blemish. It was a lamb that was basically as perfect as it could get. Right. We bring it to the priest. And we bring it to the priest to tell the priest that we've sinned. Now, what happens to my sin? My sin is now transferred to this offering. We see substitutionary atonement, right? My sin becomes the lamb's sin. And then what happens to that lamb? It's killed. Its blood is shed, right? And the shedding of that blood points us to what? The Lamb of God, okay? That would one day take away the sin of the world. So in this repeating of these sacrifices over and over and over, it brought a remembrance of sin, and we offered an animal that was shadows pointing to a sacrifice that would come. All right? But these shadows had no substance, because the priest, notice as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, the priest is ministering every day. Why? Because the sacrifices were temporary. Okay? They were temporary sacrifices. So as many times as I sinned, these are many times that I have to offer a sacrifice. Okay? But in that offering, I was being trained to certain principles, right? Substitutionary atonement, shedding of blood, okay? And the transfer of my sin, which I just stated. Okay? Now look at the next verse. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Okay. Christ, who fulfilled these shadows, had to sacrifice, and we're going to see this over and over. How many times? Once. Once. Okay. He gave one sacrifice. And remember, and I've said it before, but when he showed up on the scene in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right there, that statement ties in Christ as the fulfillment of all these shadows of these ministering priests. Okay? He is now the substance. Okay? He is the one that is going to take away our sin through one offering. And for how long does that last? Forever. Forever. Okay? That's why we have Christmas, right? Without Christmas, we wouldn't have this. Okay? If the incarnation did not happen, and Pastor was so right last week, he said, you can't separate the incarnation from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's all one and the same. All right? It's all connected. So when Christ came, he offered a sin sacrifice forever. We don't have to go over and over and offer animals and things of that nature because he fulfilled it. He is the substance of what we read about in the pages of the Old Testament. And he is there, and notice, he says he is seated at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And we're living in that time right now between the offering and when he makes his enemies his footstool. All right, we're in that time right now. There's a till in there. Okay, so that what we read in Revelation 6, when the wrath of the Lamb comes, who will be able to stand? I think we're still, who's going to be able to stand? Well, those that have received the sacrifice. That's the only way that we'll be able to stand. Okay? Because if we stand before him at Sinai, there's no hope. Okay? We become those idolaters. We look at that golden calf. We stray. Okay? But the offering, we have hope. And again, verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected forever, again, those who are being sacrificed. By one offering, he has perfected forever. Who feels perfect today? Anybody? I don't. I mean, it's kind of like a tension between the now and the not yet. We live in this life. We battle sin. We have the battle of the flesh and the spirit, right? We have the flesh tugging us, right? We have anger, wrath, malice, lust, jealousy, greed, covetousness, pride. All of these things pull at us. On the other side, we're trying to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faithfulness. So we don't feel perfect because we fall. But what this teaches us is in the sight of God, at the cross, what does God see? He sees the blood of the Lamb. So it's not temporary. It doesn't go away with your next sin like it did in the Old Testament. It's forever. Hallelujah. Right? It's forever. That's the magic of Christmas. Okay? So we need to be reminded of these things, brothers and sisters. Okay? Of what that meaning is. And let's not just breeze through the holiday getting bombarded with these messages that make no sense. I'm concerned with the souls of us and other believers. Because the world's going to be the world, right? One offering he has perfected forever. Those that are sanctified or being sanctified. And that's a process in this life. But when this life ends and we have trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we rise to perfection, not because of what we've done, but because of what happened at the cross. Now, moving on. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, this is not a sermon on divine inspiration, but if you look at verse 15, it says the Holy Spirit says to us, right? Where do we find that? That passage is from Jeremiah 31. That, you know, the next thing that the sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. But we read in Hebrews that the Holy Spirit says to us. Therefore, equating, right, the words of the Holy Spirit with the words that Jeremiah gave us under the inspiration of God. So this may not be the first passage you go to talk about divine inspiration, but clearly it is a reinforcement. And we have this idea that, look, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Whenever we read God's word, we need to be reverent. And that's why, you know, we pray over the word and we read a lot of scripture by the grace of God at Red Mills. But when we read it, we are reading the words of God. Okay? And we can't lose sight of that. These are the words of God. Don't get deluded. The words of men, it has errors. This is what the world wants you to think. Because the minute we undermine the authority of Scripture, we undermine the authority of our entire gospel. And I don't know about you, but we stand or fall on this gospel. Right? We want to believe in these things because apart from the gospel of Christ, we have no hope. We are at Sinai looking at an incredibly holy God that we must be cleansed to enter into his presence. But getting into verse 16 and 17, notice that, you know, we've talked about how the fault of, you know, if you look at the Old Covenant, the fault was not with the law, right? The law, as we've said, is just and it's holy and it's good. If it were possible for us to keep the law perfectly, we could enter heaven. All right? We could. Keep the law perfect. But the fault is with us. All right? So because of that, God has sent us his Son. And what I love about this verse is that you see God just taking action with his people. Right? He writes his laws on his heart, on our hearts. He writes his law on our minds. Right? And our sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. Now look, those of the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. And how do you know that? Well, just look over a chapter, chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Right? They're saved by faith. It starts off with, look, Abe, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Noah. We read about Samson and Gideon and Jephthah. All of these were Old Testament saints. They were saved by faith. Okay? Certainly the gospel was not revealed as clear as it is today. But through grace, they looked forward to the Messiah that would come. What did Job say? I know my what liveth? My Redeemer liveth. Job looked forward. Abraham saw what? Christ's day. And was what? He was glad. Okay? We don't have that open revelation, but we know that they were saved just as we are, by faith. And God takes action in the life of his people, because left to ourselves, we'd be dancing in front of golden idols. That's the reality, brothers and sisters. And we have to understand that. God takes action in our lives because he's merciful. We looked at his judgment, but we are looking at his mercy now. And we are looking at him taking action in our lives so that we might be a people, a holy people, to a holy God. Now, moving on, I want to look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus. Now, when you read that word, therefore, it's kind of a summary of what we just read. We have just read about being perfected by one offering. We have read about by one offering, Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. We have talked about God intervening in our hearts and in our minds. Because God has done these things, now we have boldness to enter the presence of God. Right? I think, you know, and I alluded to earlier, you know, God's our buddy, God's our friend, God's the man upstairs, God's, you know, our the person who was at the whim of mankind. That's the image of God we see so often. We've got to see him on Sinai to understand how holy he is and the privilege of being able to enter his presence. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we cannot enter. Notice it says boldness. Now, this is talking to Hebrew Christians. The Hebrews know the story of Sinai. They know the people trembled. They were afraid. Moses was afraid. But now we have boldness to enter? Almighty God? Really? That's the glory that we have through Christ. Right? And notice it says, by what? We have boldness to enter by what? By the blood of Jesus. Now this sounds, I know, to the world very exclusionary, but brothers and sisters, apart from that blood of Jesus, you have no way in. Right? You have no way in. There's no hope for you. Okay? There's no hope. Now, we read here about the going into the holies, you know, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That is a reference to the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies once per year on the Day of Atonement. Right? That's, we hear you, Yom Kippur is what's celebrated. And it's a high holy day. And the priest would offer an offering for himself, and then the sins for the people. If anyone else went to that veil, they did so, they would die. It was only the high priest that could go in once per year. Okay? That was the access to God. God was at a very reverent distance from the people. Okay? And we read here that we go through the veil that is his flesh. What happened at the cross to the veil of the temple? It was torn. All right? It was torn. And I think it symbolized a couple things. Number one, that Christ's body, which is saying here, the veil of his flesh, was torn. That veil was a picture of the body of Christ. It was torn so we might enter. And it also, I believe, entered in the New Testament era. Right? The law, the shadows have now been fulfilled. What did Christ say on the cross? It is finished. The work of atonement is done. All of the shadows, all of the types, the figures have been fulfilled in Christ. It's over. It's done. It is finished. Now the gospel goes out into all the world. That wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, or even though we read about Gentiles being saved in the Old Testament, has now been torn down. And now the gospel goes out into all of the world. All right, but the Holy of Holies. And now, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed, or our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, again, I'll take us back to Sinai. The people were sanctified before they got into the presence of God. They felt guilty when they read the law. They couldn't endure what was commanded. But here, notice, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We are clean. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, there's not a spot on us. Okay? There is not a spot on us. We can walk into the presence of an almighty, holy God by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no guilt. There's no fear. There's boldness. What a contrast to what we read. I mean, that's an amen to me. You know? We can walk into the presence of a holy, almighty God because of what Christ has done. Cleansed, washed, pure. I mean, those are some wonderful words. And we go on, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do we believe these things? And that's what faith is, right? Faith is, the Christian faith is an act of grace by God on a spiritually dead sinner, right? And I should have mentioned this earlier when we talked about God writing his laws in his hearts. But that's really being born again, right? God takes the stony heart of our flesh. He gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us new life. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith says, Lord, I can't trust my own efforts. My way will never be good enough. We trust in the work of Christ. Right? And what does it say? God is faithful. We don't have to depend on us. Right? It's not about us. It's about him and what he did. That is how we enter into the presence of Almighty God. Okay? And faith says that we don't waver because he who promised is faithful. God cannot lie. These are his promises. Can we by grace receive them? Right? Can you hang your life on that? You're going to walk into the presence of an Almighty God on the basis of Jesus Christ. Can you accept that gospel by faith and not wait? Don't even waver. Don't doubt. Don't doubt it. As we're getting ready to close, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay. The reason we gather together is to remind each other of these things, because we are a forgetful people. We need to be reminded day after day of the glories of our gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, our own sin, and the holiness of God. Because if we're out in that world, I'm telling you, the messages out there can eat away at the foundational truths of what we believe. Okay? Can't trust the Bible. God's, you know, your buddy. Just be a good person. You know, if you hear this enough times and think that it's not going to affect you, Okay, again, we have to be vigilant in reminding ourselves of the truths of this scripture. People will call you backwards, closed-minded, ignorant. I was talking about it this morning, but closed-minded, ignorant, backwards, unenlightened. You know, you mean people still believe the fairy tales of the scripture? Really? I mean, that's what's out there, but we should expect it. Because in the world, right, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. Expect opposition. It's the way of the world. Right? Revelation, I was reading Revelation 12. Through the Bible in a year, I do that. And, you know, I'm in Revelation because we're at the end of the year. So, but in it, it talks about the serpent and the dragon going after the seed of the woman with anger and vengeance. Because he knows he has but a short time. The devil is after the church of Christ. And if we are believers, understand, he's after you. He's after the church. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to trust in yourself. So we have to come together as a body, by the grace of God, be a prayerful body, a faithful body, relying on God, the Holy Spirit, humbly trusting him. Okay, and be reminded of the truths of his gospel. Right? 40 days after Sinai, the people were jumping around. 40 days after seeing a great sign and wonder. Don't think you're any different. Okay? We've got to be in God's word. And we have to be reminding ourselves of these truths. So let's be stirring each other up, brothers and sisters. Let's be encouraging one another. Let's be praying for one another and loving one another. Because that's how we stay close as a body. You know, praying for our pastor. We have such a wonderful pastor. You know, and it's so important that we do those things. And I'll close with this, you know, the verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, here's a little test. Does that verse make you uncomfortable? You know, if we understand this verse in its context, the answer is probably no. But if we just took this verse and pasted it up somewhere, I think we might be uncomfortable. And here's the test. If you get uncomfortable, it's a good sign. Not that I want anybody sinning willfully, but it's a good sign that you're sensitive to the word. Right? Because if you read this and your thought is, remember when Jesus, you know, he said, one of you will betray me. What did the disciples say? Is it I? We're talking Peter, John, right? We're talking Matthew. We're talking the disciples of Jesus Christ. Saying, is it I? Because we know our own sin, right? We know what we're capable of apart from the grace of God. So when we read a verse like this, look, every sin is willful. Does this mean now we lose our salvation? It's not what it's teaching us in the context. Remember, the context that we're looking at is the Old Testament law and Hebrews. If they want to stay in the law or if they want to follow and accept the sacrifice of Christ as their way to God. Now, the audience here should give us pause. Because it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Everybody in this room today has heard the knowledge of the truth. Okay? What are we doing with that knowledge? Are we going to receive it? Are we going to receive the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Because if we don't, it says right here that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You're on your own. There's one way to God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Intolerant? Yep. It's the gospel. And remember, if we receive these words, we receive them humbly and understanding it's only the work of the Holy Spirit and his grace. Because apart from that, we wouldn't see it either. So we've got to be incredibly thankful and humble if we receive the grace of God this morning. But understand that if we do not, you can call to God right now. Right? You can cry out to God right now that you would see his Son as the way, the truth, and the life, because no man comes to the Father but by him. But if you reject the offer of the gospel, you're back at Sinai. And you will be looking at the face of the Lamb, looking for the rocks to cover you. Because a great day of his wrath will come. And that's the reality of the gospel. So, Have we celebrated Christmas? That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. So when you see, you know, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, this is what it's about. It's that God has given us a Savior, that He's provided access to Himself through the birth of His Son, that He intervened in history that we might have life, that He's given us a way. That's the Christmas message. That's the magic of Christmas. And I trust that all of us this morning have received that message and that magic of Christmas. And I hate the word magic, but you understand where I'm going with this. This is the love of God, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ. And I trust that we've all received His Son as our Savior. Amen.